We want to take a few moments this morning to talk about something that is important. You know, life is full of rules. When we go to school, there are rules. When we go to our job, there are rules. When life itself, there are rules that exist. I want to deal with the rules for happiness. I do want to express my gratitude to Brandon and Lacey as they filled in as we were gone for Sunday's services and Wednesday, and appreciate them doing that. Unfortunately, Brandon's Sunday morning sermon did not get recorded, so I'll depend upon you to tell me how good it was. And he always does a great job. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This will be our text for this morning. You know, all over this world, on this particular day, folks are involved in celebrations designed to bring about happiness. Kids, I've heard kids even during this holiday shopping season say, you know, I'd really be happy if, or I just got to have this and I'd really be happy. And many gifts are given on this day, and many are extremely happy to receive gifts. I don't know many people who are not happy to receive gifts. But some who don't receive gifts, the gifts that they desire, they feel that they're unhappy. It's amazing sometimes when you see someone open a gift and they have a certain anticipation of what it might be. And they're opening the gift and their face falls. And then they catch themselves, oh, thank you. But truly they feel unhappy. It's because that they don't follow the rules for happiness. Now let's read our text and then we'll get into the subject matter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, we find finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is it that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And you might think as I read that and as you read along, where does that say anything about rules for happiness? You know, our text speaks of loving life and seeing good days. Those who have a love for life and those that are experiencing good days are indeed happy. And everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to enjoy life. I have heard of people and I've heard people say as they were ravaged by a disease that life is just not fun anymore. Life is perhaps not even worth living in their estimation because they want to be happy. They want to enjoy life. But here's the great news. God wants you to be happy too. He desires happiness for us. And the Bible has many references to joy, to happiness. In fact, Christianity itself is designed to produce true joy and gladness. It is so sad when one who is a member of the body of Christ would make a statement such as, I don't have anything for which to be happy. Something to think about. We'll take some time this morning and deal with some rules for happiness. One of the first things that we must do in order to be happy is to live a simple life. You know, years ago, Linda and I lived in a small dwelling. We had very little, but we were extremely happy. And the most unhappy time in our life, not that we have had that many, was that life was so full of the necessary requirements for attaining more, getting a bigger place to live, and that sort of thing. And we got caught up in the day-to-day. I'm very ashamed, but I'm sure you can relate. that during that time, one does not spend as much time serving God by reading and studying. Oh, we never miss services, almost never. But we weren't as diligent in our study as we are now, as we were when we had a much smaller place and less stuff. That's because we lived a simple life. That's because we focused upon that. The Bible does indicate that we are to do these things. It tells us in part of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 that we are to be temperate. Notice that it says meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. There is no law against being temperate. And people say, well, what does that mean? Sometimes people think being temperate means being gentle and easily run over and that sort of thing. No, it means being steady and strong. But if we live a simple life, we can truly be happy, because that simple life should include God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren there and write to them that the things that were in their lives should be known of all men. Do you know that people look at you? People watch you. Have you ever heard it said about someone who perhaps displayed a particular action? Well, if that's Christianity, I want no part of it. What did the Spirit have the Apostle Paul write to the Philippian brethren? Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation here means gentleness. And so we would live a simple life. Let us be gentle. That doesn't mean weak. But let our moderation be known to all men. If we don't believe it, just try it. We will be happier. We must also avoid self-indulgence. And I know by personal experience at this time of the year, when everybody's cooking and baking and sampling and eating and sampling and eating, that self-indulgence is hard. You think, well, I am full to the gills. I don't want another bite, but here, fix me another plate. We need to understand that there are some things that we can enjoy, and it's okay if you have an extra slice of pie every once in a while. I'll be reminded of this as the weeks go on. But we're to avoid self-indulgence. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we find a passage that deals with these things. And it tells us there are certain things that we are to stay away from. There are those that claim that they can only be happy when they're involved in certain lewd and lascivious activities. What does the Bible say? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What does mortify mean? Well, if we understand the origin of words and what other words are used along, we think mortify, mortician, and what happens with mortician? Put it to death. Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. Notice fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we say, wow, that's a stack of sins there. But notice what verse 6 says. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. While they're so wrapped up and involved in these things, they can't live a simple life, they can't be happy, and they won't be happy because the wrath of God will come upon them. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we see another admonition to a group of people. They were Christians, by the way. They were children of God. They were also Israelites in the flesh. They had the particular situation that people were trying to draw them out of the church. But they were told, let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness. There are many people that go through life worried about what they can get, how they can attain it, and how much happier they will be once they get it. But the problem is, once you receive something and you have it, then you start looking, what's next? And therefore, after saying, let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, he says, be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In a simple life, if you have God and you have God alone, you can be happy. You know, while we're here on this earth, there are certain things been given to us, but we need to practice frugality. To be frugal is to economy in use of resources. You know, we've all been blessed with certain things. We all have opportunities. We all, because of those opportunities, perhaps have attained some material things. But Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9 tells us that we are to practice frugality. And this, being from the Old Testament, tells us this is also a principle of God before the New Testament times. He says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You know, God has never wanted us to waste things. That's why the certain sayings are out there about waste not, want not. Something to think about. But in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17, as we conclude our thoughts relative to a simple life, we see the writer of Proverbs, directed by the Spirit, wrote, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Why? Because their focus will be upon how to attain these things and what they claim will make them happy. And they're not living a simple life. Another rule for happiness would be to cultivate a yielding disposition. What does it mean to have a yielding disposition? One thing it does not mean, it means that we are to never yield to sin, or we're never to fail to defend the truth. But what is a yielding disposition? Perhaps one of the best ways of grasping the concept is to look at some biblical examples. Everybody's heard of Diotrephes. Diotrephes was one who was a example of how not to be. Let's turn there. In 3 John, verse 9, we see that as the Spirit directed John to write, he wrote regarding this person. He says, "I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes," and then he identifies Diotrephes by his actions, "who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Diotrephes didn't have a yielding disposition. He said, "Wait a minute, guys, I'm in charge. I will decide who comes here and who doesn't. Well, he's an apostle. Who cares? I'm in charge." That's the attitude that he had. We need rather to develop the spirit of Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. We know the situation. Abraham had been called by the Lord to go to a place. And as he traveled, he took his nephew with him. And as they traveled, they continued to grow and prosper. And that's another note. If we do what God says to do, we will prosper. And we think, well, I've been doing what God wants me to do, and I haven't seemed to prosper. Listen, if you're doing what God has told you to do, you've already prospered. You have hope of life beyond this one. But let's get back to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Remember, we're to love our brethren. Let's not let there be any strife between us. He said, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Notice what Abraham did. He looked out upon the land and he says, "Why don't you choose?" Well, we know what Lot did. He chose what looked better to him. And unfortunately, included in that, and where Lot decided to live, was in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham had the right spirit. He had this yielding disposition. "Hey, I want us both to prosper. I want us both to be well. I want you to choose." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that this idea and this concept has been carried over into the New Testament. As the Apostle Paul wrote by direction of the Spirit, he writes to the Philippian brethren, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And some people would read that passage and say, "Well, I want what everybody else has." That's not what it's saying. It's saying for their well-being. Look upon the well-being of others. And if you have a yielding disposition, you will do that, and friends, you'll be happy. If you don't believe it, go out today and do something nice for someone, not expecting anything in return. If you don't feel better, Check your pulse. Something wrong with you. Let's move on. Rule number three for happiness. Cultivate a forgiving spirit. You know, there are people who cannot seem to cultivate a forgiving spirit. They want to bury the axe, but where they want to bury it is the problem. Or I've heard people say, you know, I'll forgive you, but I will never forget. If we want an example of that, look to children. Children are amazing. You know, you scold one of them, if it's your place to do so. Or do they do that anymore? Anyway, you scold the child. He pouts, he cries, or whatever children do in that particular situation. And not long after that, they're crawling up in your lap. They're giving you a hug. They have a forgiving spirit. And this needs to be retained by adults, specifically and especially Christians. Why, I remember 20-some years ago, so-and-so did something or said something against me, and he goes to that church over there, he goes to that congregation over there, I won't have anything to do with him or them. That's not a forgiving spirit. We need to practice what is directed from the Word of God. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, remember what Christ said to God from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, that forgiveness was not instantaneous. They had to, once the kingdom was established, come to God according to God's plan. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, the Spirit had the apostle write, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you can forgive your brother, you can be happy. But then comes the question, the same question that was asked of Peter, or Peter asked in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, how much forgiveness must I exhibit? How often am I to forgive? You know, Peter thought he was doing something real well. He thought he was really offering quite the forgiving spirit. He said there, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Look at me, aren't I being big? Seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that doesn't mean that he expects us to keep a scorecard, and when he gets to 490, he says, you're done. No. He's explaining to him that forgiveness is an ongoing and continuing thing. But something has to happen. A person has to repent. You know, God does not even forgive us if we don't repent. But God has a forgiving spirit. We are to return good for evil. As you turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, we see oftentimes little boys dragging into the principal's office. Well, why did you hit him? Well, he hit me first. My answer was usually because I couldn't outrun him. But we don't recompense evil for evil. Have you ever been evil treated? Have you been shamefully treated by others? I know you have. What did you do about it? What does the Bible say to do about it? Well, there in Romans, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Understand that there are some that you cannot live peaceably with. There are some that seem to get out of bed to see who they can mistreat in a day. But as much as lieth in you. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And understand, and know this well, that the vengeance of the Lord will be just. No one will be punished that does not need to be punished. No one will be rewarded, except they should be rewarded. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We also need to learn to forget all the unkindness we receive. Remember I said something about people want to bury the axe? But the problem is where they want to bury it. Or the idea, the concept that, you know, I will forgive you, but I will never forget. Notice next time somebody says something to you in that vein, what emphasis they put upon never forget. It's a bit vicious. What if, as you turn to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51, what if Joseph held a grudge against his brothers? You know, he had the power to have them locked up. He had the power to have them restrained. But what did he do? He showed compassion upon his family. And in so doing, because of the providence of God, Joseph, because of his goodness and his kindness and his love of God and his desire to serve God and his undying devotion to God, prospered. And because Joseph prospered, Israel prospered. But there in Genesis 41:51, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God saith, he hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house. You know, I can't think of anyone perhaps except the Lord that was treated as unfairly as Joseph. And what did he say about that? That was in the past. What am I going to do today? Cultivate a forgiving spirit. We're going to run out of time before I get to all these, but I'm going to get to them anyway. Be interested in others. If you want to be happy, be interested in others. Not what can they do for me. What can I do for them? And it's not just about physical things. You know, one of the worst things that we can do is see someone who has need. And we say, here, let me get you a pair of shoes. Let me get you a jacket. Let me buy you some food. Let me do this. Let me do that. And we fail to mention the most important need that they have. That's their soul. We need to be interested in others. You know, happiness is found in serving others. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to help others. What made him happy? Doing his Father's will. Serving God. He took his disciples, those who would run away from him in his hour of need. He washed their feet. He was interested in them. In Romans chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, so that we can see that to the church this direction was given. And all of this direction, just like all of the Bible, was given by the Spirit. And in this particular case, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What's Paul saying? Teach your neighbor. Build him up. How? Build him up with what? With the truth. For Christ, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We need, as we go through this life, to be a good Samaritan. I don't know how many times we've heard this story about the Good Samaritan, how many times we've seen situations and when it exists. I have, on occasion, been in automobile accidents and nearly get run over by the people who are trying to get by. It's sad. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 30, and beginning there, we see the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Now, you'd think that the priest would be one and say, oh, there's somebody in need. I have compassion upon him. He saw him. He passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now that's not the end of the story, because on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay him. He was interested in this other fellow. He was interested in his well-being. And he went on his way, no doubt rejoicing. Look at the good that I could do in this life. As we're in this life, we need to develop friendships. And a lot of people think, oh, that's great. I've got to have friends. I think people's idea of having friends today is those who have not unfriended you on Facebook. Is that a thing? I don't know. I don't do Facebook. But we've got to have real friendships. What is a real friendship? You know, the rich are poor if they have no friends. And the poor with friends are rich without wealth. You know, to have friends, you've got to be one. You can't sit around all mummed up, nobody likes me, nobody talks to me, nobody wants to be my friend. Well, nobody wants to be around you because you're a grump. We've got to be a friend. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 tells us this. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But it goes on to tell us something even more important. And there is a friend which sticketh closer than a brother. You know, the Lord is always with you, especially if you're his, if you're a child of God. If you're a joint heir with Christ, he's always with you. But to be a friend, you must feel the emotions of others. You know, when our brethren hurt, they're sad, we cry with them. Oh, when they're happy, we should be happy with them. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 points it out in such a way so that we might understand what is being talked about when we feel the emotions of others. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. Sometimes your friend will be the one that will tell you. My father-in-law used to say to me, and I knew after a time or two, when the thing that he had to say to me was probably something I didn't want to hear, when he would say, he would begin to start out with something to the effect, you know, if you've got a friend, it's me. I'd say, oops, here we go. But he was. And the things that he told me were things that were beneficial to me. He had that attitude so that he wanted to be happy and he wanted me to be happy. Another thing that we must do, another rule for happiness is to be grateful. You know, ingratitude is a sin. It simply costs too much. And so many people are without gratitude in their lives. And when we are involved in ingratitude, it leads to murmuring. Look at the children of Israel and all that God provided for them. Why, they couldn't even get lost in the wilderness. Had fire at night and a cloud in the daytime. When they were hungry, they were fed. When they were thirsty, they were watered. Their shoes never wore out. What did they have to murmur about? They were free from Egypt. But man can do it. We need to begin each day counting our blessings. What is the good thing? Brother Peter mentioned every day when he wakes up on this side of life, he counts as a blessing. I've heard others say, I'm on this side of the grass. We need to understand that each day is filled with blessings and we need to count them and we need to be grateful for them. Not woe is me. I didn't receive during the night what everybody else received. Yes, you did. Same period of time to rest. How you took advantage of it, it's up to you. The same beautiful day, whether it be sunshine or rain. We all have wonderful blessings. In Psalms 116, verse 12, we see, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Why would we say such a thing? Well, we just go to the New Testament, to James chapter 1 and verse 17. We see that every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And should we not be grateful? You know, peace and gratitude go together. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we see this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, Christians not only should be the happiest people in the world, but they should be the most gracious. They should be the most grateful, because God has given us something. He's given us the opportunity to be a part of that one body, and for that we should be thankful. One final note about a rule, or one final rule about how to be happy, and that's live one day at a time. We can't live in the past, and we can't worry about the future. The truth of the matter is, the past is what it is. You can't change it. Oh, if I could go back and undo. Well, listen, we'd mess that up. Or if I knew now what I knew then, well, you didn't, and you don't, so move on. We must make the most of today. It's all we have. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, he told them, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care or thought of the things itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. That does not mean that we're just to sit back and, as one fellow used to say, we'd say, what do you think about this, Mr. Ned? He'd say, whichever way the wind blows is cool with me. I think maybe he had something there. He lived today for today. And if it went this way, I'll deal with it. I might not like it, but I'll deal with it. He lived one day at a time. We need to think of tomorrow in if the Lord wills turn. There's nothing wrong with planning for your future. There's nothing wrong with planning for your future. In fact, that is a biblical concept. Did you know that? It's a biblical concept to plan for what's next. I think the problem is a lot of people are too short-sighted. I think about what am I going to do from now until the time that I die. You better think about what am I going to do after I die. Because the Lord will not decide that for you. You will. You're deciding it right now. Believe it or not. In James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we see, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But where is happiness? Let's consider a couple of options before I let you go. First and foremost, it's not in unbelief. You know, there are people that say, well, I don't believe in God. There are those that say, I don't believe that God had a single plan for man. And some of those people claim to be happy. But Voltaire, if you've ever heard of him, he was an infidel of the most pronounced type. And he wrote these words, I wish I was never born. You want to know something? After he died, he truly wished he'd never been born. It's not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure. And just before he died, he wrote The Worm, The Canker, and The Grief Are Mine. It's not in money. A lot of times people think money is, if I had a little more money, I'd be so much happier. It's not in money. Jay Gould, who was a millionaire, when he died, right before he died, he said, I am the most miserable man on earth. It's not in position or fame. There were those who enjoyed more than their share of both of these in life. One person was Lord Beaconfield, and I have no idea who that is, but I'm told that he wrote, Youth is a Mistake, Manhood a Struggle, and Old Age a Regret. Why? Because he wasn't happy. No matter how much he had, no matter how much position or how much fame, not in military glory. Alexander the Great, everybody's heard of him. He conquered at that time the entire known world. He sat down and cried. Why? Because there's no more world to conquer. You know, Jesus has the key to true happiness. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And he came and provided the means where you and I can be happy. I don't know how many times in this life you say, I would be happy if. Do you want to be happy? First, I need to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? If not, I'm going to be interested in you. I'm going to try to develop a real friendship here by telling you what the Lord says to do to become His child. It tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we must hear the Word of God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 16:16 says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We are to repent. Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, the Lord knew what he was doing when he sent his word down and had it recorded. Because all of this is unto salvation. We are to then be baptized. Mark 16:16, once again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And people have said to me about that particular verse, you know, it doesn't say you don't have to be baptized. Go to 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, to where even baptism doth now also save us. Can't get around it. And that's what he says to do, so that we might have true happiness, to be God's child, to be joint heir with him. And then having done that, we are to live faithfully unto death. He said it this way to one of the churches in Asia Minor to whom the book of Revelation was written. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You think there's happiness on this earth? There's happiness beyond this earth. When we stand before the judgment bar of God, and having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, and have lived faithfully unto death, he will say unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. But if we've not done those things, or if we've not been faithful, he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That's why part of the gospel plan of salvation includes remaining faithful unto death. However, God knows that man oftentimes is not going to be happy. And they're going to seek happiness elsewhere. And sometimes when they do that, they depart from the faith. But as long as we have breath in us, and as long as we are willing to repent, we can come back to him in repentance and prayer, those who are his children. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, this tells us this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Final question I want to ask you today. Do you want to be happy? If so, become a member of the body of Christ today. I've already told you how to do it. I'll tell you when to do it right now. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?